Good morning, everyone. Sorry for the delay. Welcome to Heritage Church. If you're visiting with us today, we're really glad that you're here. A special welcome to the Watts family here to worship with us today. And to anybody else who might be visiting with us, if you have any questions about anything today, please feel free to come and find me and ask away. My name is Jesse, and if you don't catch me after the service, you can reach out to me anytime during the week. There's contact information on the back of the bulletin for myself, as well as a number of other individuals in the church who are heading ministries or who are on our session or the deacons. You can also get a hold of our church office if you have a general question. If you'd like to get emails from our church, just the weekly emails about things happening and upcoming events or weather cancellations, all those kinds of things, please let us know. Just email the church office at info@heritagewildwood.org and ask our church admin to add you to the list, and she will. If you would please open in your bulletins to the upcoming events page and draw your attention to a couple of things briefly. So today is our collection for the food drive for the Eureka Food Pantry. Thank you to all of you who lovingly brought something to provide to those in need. There's also some information here about Women's Bible Study, which is up and underway. We've got two opportunities, Tuesday mornings as well as Wednesday evenings, two different studies. You can do both even if you want to. The surprise for me on Wednesday evening was I wasn't sure who was going to be left for me in our adult group once the women broke away to do the Bible study. And literally all of the women who showed up on Wednesday evening went to the Women's Bible Study. So leave it to the women to start a men's Bible study. And that's essentially what we had. We'll see what happens this week. Our Wednesday night is also underway. We have dinner at 5:30 with programs for all ages starting at 6:30. Let's see. Once you do, make sure you have on your calendars. We're getting really close now, only about a month away from the fall festival. So please be sure to have October 12th on your calendar. This is an excellent outreach event. This doesn't just need to be a heritage-only kind of thing. If you have neighbors, if your kiddos have friends in the neighborhood, this is a very child-friendly, very family-friendly event. There's all kinds of activities for all ages. So please be thinking about that, be praying about that, and praying for good weather. And Operation Christmas Child collections, the shoebox collections, the due date on that is November 17th. So make sure to mark that down on your calendars as well. Besides that, you can just read about some of our other things happening in the church, going on that, looking at that upcoming events page. But let's take a moment now to just calm our hearts and our minds and draw ourselves to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ as we take some time just to prepare our hearts to worship. Take all of the busyness, the distractedness, the chaoticness perhaps of our lives, the worries, the concerns, and not just ignore them and try to stuff them out or try to solve them with more thinking and our own imaginations, but rather take all of those things before the Lord today. As we come before him humbly and with all of our great needs, recognizing him to be a God who loves us and who gives good gifts to his children when we merely ask. And so let's take some time now to prepare our hearts for worship, drawing near to our gracious God through Jesus Christ. Let's have some silence.
Let's stand together as we're called into worship with these words from Psalm 33. which have exclamation points and talk about shouting. I'm just letting you know, since we're here in a Presbyterian church. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings.
Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts.
For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness.
He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord.
Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you that the earth is full of your steadfast love. Lord, thank you for the evidence that we are constantly surrounded by that shows us a demonstration of your love for us. Thank you for your word and the way that you have shown yourself to us. Thank you for your son and the way that you have covered us with his shed blood that we can draw into your presence and worship you. Lord, help us to do that as you have called us to this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' holy name, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's sing and worship him together.
Threaten to Faithful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, rescue the souls of men.
Church, it's really good to be here with you. Now I would like to invite the ushers for a time of offering. This is a moment of joy. This is a moment where we remember that God is providing for us. This is a moment of being humble too, and remember that we are weak and He is giving us what we need. Amen. So let's pray together and feel free to offer to God not what He needs, but what He has given to us. Amen. God, we love You and we praise You for everything You are giving to us. You are the love of our hearts. And You are giving to us more than we deserve, more than we need. And we thank You for that. Please receive these offerings as an act of love from us. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Sharon. This is our part of the worship service where we're called to confess our sins. And we'll do that, and along with the shepherding prayer and assurance of pardon. So follow me, if you will, in your bulletins from Psalm 33, 13 to 17. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. The warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess even now that we know that the problem with all of humanity is sin. It's rebellion against you. The curse that you've imposed upon all of your creation as it groans in wait of a time of restoration is evident to all of us. It's evident, Lord, in the things that we think and the things that we see, and as we watch around us, there's nothing perfect the way that you would have created it. Everything is in deterioration. It goes from bad to worse all the time. Even the best that we can do is tainted by that corruption that indwells within us, the very root of our soul. Lord, apart from your divine intervention, from the grace that you provide us through faith in Christ, our Lord and Savior, our hearts are dark, and there's nothing within us that seeks after you unless you seek first after us. Lord, we know that our estate of sin and misery that we live in is part of your divine design for redemption, and yet it hurts, it's painful. It's hard to see people that we love that are sick and ill. It's hard to say goodbye, Lord, to friends and family when their time comes to depart this life. Lord, you know these things. You know our hearts. You know how they ache. And yet, Lord, you provide for us hope in the resurrection and hope in salvation through Christ our Lord. And so, Lord, we give you honor, we give you glory, we thank you for who you are and for how you've created us to be in need of you and your redemption. Lord, let us not forget ever that our only hope is in you. As the songs that we've sung just recently, just now, remind us that we belong to you when we belong to Christ, that our union with him is a union with you as we call you Father, adopted by you into your family of believers. Lord, there is no other hope for us. There is no other cure for that sin problem that affects every one of us. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, we, as we think of the sins that we commit and would confess to you, Lord, let us be reminded that that sin is something that's not just about what we do, it's who we are. It's the sin that makes us not able to follow after you and to choose the things that please you. It's only by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the work of sanctification, that our hearts are renewed and that we begin to learn to do the things that please you and to steer clear of the things that you don't like. Lord, help us to do that each day and every moment. Lord, we offend each other. We live amongst a family of believers, and yet we struggle just to get along with one another. Lord, help us even now as we think through these things to confess those sins that we are guilty of and be reminded, Lord, that our hope is in you. Lord, we also think of those who are among us who are ill and who are in treatment for various sicknesses and injuries. Lord, I have a big list here. You know what it is. Lord, we pray for your healing and your peace so that those who are afflicted can find hope and joy in you. Lord, we pray for those who are elderly and aging and even near dying, Lord, that you would be near to them and their families. Lord, that you would bring them hope, that you would bring relief from suffering, and Lord, that you'd bring, again, this joy of our salvation to those who know you and yet suffer in this world. Lord, we ask that your presence be with them, each and every one. Lord, we know that there's some in our congregation who are expecting the birth of a child, and even one family, Lord, who's expecting a procedural IVF procedure, Lord, that would bring about life and bring life to this world. Lord, we pray your providential hand in that process. Lord, we pray for those who are expecting that the children that they carry would be born safely and that they would be born into a family that loves them. We know this is true because they're covenant children. Lord, we pray for their salvation. We pray that you'd come to them early, that you would call them out of the darkness of sin and into the light of your salvation. Lord, we pray for life in general, for a country that seems to be bent on having its way, even though it's not your way. Lord, we pray that your spirit would change hearts and minds, that you'd preserve the lives of those who are unborn and those who are near death. Lord, that their timeliness of their passing would be your time and not anyone else's. Lord, we pray for all the families of Heritage Church that you would help them to live in ways that honor you, but also, Lord, to raise their kids in ways that instruct them so that they might know you. Lord, we pray that you'd give them wisdom and grace and how to be parents that are able to reflect your glory and your love to their kids. Lord, we pray that they might become those who would carry on the tradition of passing faith on to the next generation. Lord, that this church, that this family might continue to carry on and exist. Lord, we pray for those that grieve the loss of loved ones. Lord, we also think of Heritage Presbyterian Church's missions organization, or at least the organization of our missions work. It's your work, Lord. It's not ours. It's your monies that are given to that, not ours. Lord, we pray that your blessing would be upon us, that your blessing would be upon the missions committee as they structure all of the mechanisms to send out those who would preach and teach your word. And we think especially of Nathan and Aaron Taylor and their work in Scotland. Lord, we pray for your provision for them. We pray for the success of their mission. Lord, we pray for their hearts to be knit together as a team as they worship and teach others to worship you. Lord, we pray for the same for our Heritage pastors and staff people, Lord, that you would indwell them with your spirit, that they might work in ways that bring honor and glory to you, that as your word is preached and taught, that there would be no hindrance, Lord, to your spirit's work within us, that we might be conformed to your likeness, that we might choose to do the things that honor you as we learn about your requirements and we learn about your nature through your word that you've revealed to us. Lord, let it always be that this church would be a beacon, a light for those that would hear your truth. May they come here through these doors to know you, to be conformed to your likeness, to find the joy of their salvation, to find the remedy for sin that infects every one of us. So, Lord, we pray these things that you might be glorified, that you might be honored among us and among our community. Lord, we do pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on this earth as it is in heaven in all things. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And now, if you will stand with me in your bulletin, you'll find the assurance of pardon in Psalms 33, the following verses 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. That's you guys. On those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in the famine. That is eternal and temporary. Amen.
I just want to, you may be seated for a moment. I just want to clarify something briefly. We have a family in our congregation who is not undergoing IVF. I have been up here praying before and have stumbled to find the right words for something. And I just want to make sure something is cleared up here. The Chastain family is not undergoing IVF. They are adopting an embryo that is a product of IVF. The IVF procedure, if you're unaware, creates countless living embryos that are then frozen and basically left on ice or are destroyed. And in an effort to honor God's life-giving goodness and to stem, to the extent that we're able, the evils of the destruction of life, the Chastains have courageously stepped up to adopt one of those embryos. And that is what we are praying for, that God would oversee that procedure. Actually, they have a date now, and this is another reason why I wanted to come up here and clarify really quickly. We have a date, and that is November 1st, correct? So please be praying for the Chastains in preparation for the November 1st procedure. That's all. You now may stand for our song of assurance.
Yeah, God calls you to do complicated things sometimes, and it's tough to get the words out, so that's the way it goes. Let's sing together Amazing Grace, hymn 460 in your Trinity hymnals.
Grace that taught my heart to
Children ages 4 through 6 are invited at this time to join the leaders in the back for children's church. Pastor Jesse's going to be leading it this week, so I'm sure he's got a good sermon lined up for the kids to enjoy. For the rest of us, I would invite you and encourage you to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 50. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21. Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21. As Pastor Jesse's been leading us through this final chapter in Genesis, we have seen that Jacob, the father of Joseph and Joseph's 11 brothers, the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob has died. And as we looked at last week, Joseph and his brothers and some of their family members and a large entourage of Egyptians all traveled from Egypt up to Canaan for the burial and the mourning period of Jacob. And when that appointed time was done, that whole group returned to Egypt. And that's kind of where we pick it up today. So I think what's going on is maybe it was during the mourning period, maybe it was when they were on the way back, but things started to sink in to Joseph's brothers. Not only have they lost their father, but they've lost the umbrella of protection that he was for them while he was alive. So I invite you to follow along. Genesis 50, beginning verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sins because they did evil against you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me briefly. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your word this morning, I pray that you will accomplish your purpose in us. Father, as I prepare to proclaim your word, not only to this congregation, but to myself, make me ever more aware that the power is in your word. The power is with you. Make me faithful, O Lord, to proclaim your word truly. Make us all humble, O Lord, to hear and to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we've spent some time at Heritage, I'm getting the sense that Heritage is much like the other PCA churches that I have been connected with in one way or another through the years, in that in any given PCA church, there will be usually a relatively small number of people there who have only ever been Presbyterian and Reformed. Most of the people in most of the congregations I have encountered come from some other church background, or maybe no church background at all, into the PCA. And what that means is that for most of us, there is a point in time When we first encountered what are collectively called the doctrines of grace, as a very quick shorthand for that, you may be familiar with the acronym TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, and so on. For most of us, there was a point. We can remember that conversation or that car ride, or for many of us, that R.C. Sproul lecture that we listened to, where we first heard those things. And I'm going to guess that for most of us, if I'm at all typical, for most of us, one of those different doctrines of grace is the one that really hit home. It was the one that spoke to us where we were coming from. And I don't know in each individual case. Maybe it was that idea of, in the acronym, it's limited atonement. I think a better way to say it is effectual atonement. Maybe for you, what really made the difference in grasping the gospel is that you heard that Jesus didn't just make salvation possible on the cross, but that he actually accomplished it for his own. Amen. Praise the Lord. Many of us, that's what we needed to hear. Maybe for you is the perseverance of the saints, or I like to say the preservation of the saints. Because maybe in your church background, and even maybe your unchurched background, if you thought through your guilt and you recognize, I make decisions for things and then I change my mind and I make a different decision. Maybe what you needed to hear that resonated most with you was that truth that Jesus Christ is not going to lose any of those that the Father has given to him. And for you, thank you, for you, that is what made the difference. Well, for me, and maybe for a few others in the room, it was another one. My own background is a Roman Catholic Church of Christ, Disciples of Christ, Pentecostal Baptist vegetable soup background. And so I was very confused when I first heard the doctrines of grace. But the one that the Lord used to really open my eyes to the gospel is the first one in that acrostic. Total depravity, or pervasive depravity. I like to say pervasive depravity because the doctrine of grace as we see it presented in the Bible is not that we are as bad as we could be. No, thanks be to God, he restrains our evil. Rather, it is that every aspect of us, from our head to our toes, from our mind to our heart to our will, every aspect of us is broken, corrupted by the fall, by sin. And that is what really made the gospel come alive to me. It's not that in previous churches I had been taught some kind of doctrine of partial depravity or something like that. It's just that in most churches and in my own mind up to that point, it was mainly about, well, you know, every once in a while I slip up and I commit a sin, and boy, I'm glad that Jesus is there. He died on the cross so that I could be forgiven. I just didn't make much out of my sin. I later came to understand, as Jesus taught of the Pharisees, I was like a whitewashed tomb. On the outside, in the right circumstances, when I went to church, I cleaned all up and I looked good and I said the right things. But on the inside, at home, in my own thought world, I was a wretched sinner. That's what I needed to hear. And that is the thing. This doctrine of pervasive depravity is the one that I have spent more time than any of the others meditating upon, praying throughout these last 30 years of my new life in Christ. And there is a danger, I guess, with any of the doctrines of grace, anything that we do as Scripture, there's a danger that we might almost lean too heavy into something. And if that is a danger, that's me of leaning too heavy into my total depravity. Because when I make too much out of it, then I start to denigrate, to deny the power of God to forgive me. I wrestle with the question, am I really forgiven? And the reason I do is that I have a tendency to spend so much time dwelling on my depravity. I even sin in that by making more of my depravity than I should, or making less of grace than I should. I'm stuck no matter what because I'm pervasively depraved. I struggle, and maybe some of you do as well, to believe that a sinner like me could actually be forgiven. I think there may be some others in the room. Regardless, I know that I am not the first to wrestle with this. That's what I love about our passage today. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, and of course it doesn't mean that they didn't realize, they didn't understand, thought he was sleeping. It's not that. That word saw has a range of meanings that they perceived, they understood. They understood the implications when they saw that their father was dead. They said, this is bad. It may be that our brother Joseph is going to hate us. You think? And pay us back for all the evil that we did. To their credit, they acknowledge they did evil. They did a lot of evil. They committed sin in just about every possible way. They were thorough sinners. We got to give them that. They sinned by means of commission, things they did, little things like beating their brother or casting him into a pit, literally to let him die in the pit. Pulling him out then, not to rescue him, but to sell him into slavery in a far-off land away from his family. They sinned against him by acts of commission, by acts of omission. When they didn't respond to his cries, begging for their mercy, They sinned against him by thought. When he told them his dream that he had gotten, that he had received from God, they hated him for it. When he told them the second dream, they hated him all the more. When he approached them as they were out with the sheep and he was coming to them in his robe flowing and of many colors, they saw him at a distance and they hated him. And they began to plot how to kill him. They sinned against him in acts of commission and omission and thought and word. They lied. They lied to their father, for example. Just to make sure the list is complete, they're lying to him today. Acts of thought, word, deed. Their sin was thorough. In other words, their sin was like mine and like yours. We are seeing them, watching them unfold what we then collect into this doctrine of pervasive depravity. It started with the fall of our first parents in the garden as they rebelled against God and they ate the fruit they shouldn't eat. They went diving into the bushes seeking cover for their shame and their guilt. Their very son, in the performance of an act of worship, in making an offering to God, found a way to sin, offering, one would think, some of the stuff from his garden, maybe some of the some of the apples that had worms in them, maybe some of the tomatoes that had some mold on them, stuff that nobody would want to buy. He made an offering while his brother gave the best of his flocks. Surely none of us could find a way to sin even in our worship of God. And then he murdered his brother. And as the generations unfold, it doesn't take us very long to get to Genesis chapter 6, where God looks on the people that he has made, and in his divine way that we really can't understand, he regretted even having made us. All the thoughts of their hearts were only evil all the time. Our sin is thorough. So the brother said, this is bad news. We've done a lot of evil against him. It could be that he will hate us and pay us back. He may actually treat us the way we treated him. And you know what? If Joseph did that, he would be just. If he beat, or more likely, had them beaten, it would be justice. If he cast them into a pit or cast them into a prison, it would be justice. If he enslaved them, it would be justice. This is actually what they deserve. Do the time, do the crime, do the time. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth, a bruise for a bruise, a blow for a blow. Joseph would be just if he punished them harshly. And you know what I find as I consider this, it's easy for me to see how Joseph would be just in responding in kind to his brothers. But in this case, the one that they have offended has sinned against them as well. Joseph is presented in a very positive light in Scripture overall, but he was a sinner like them. And I think there's room to think that at least in the, you know, in the revelation of the dreams, or maybe it was in the receiving and wearing of that robe of many colors, that Joseph might have been a little proud. He might have enjoyed being his father's favorite and reminded his brothers of that. It's just for a man who has sinned against others to punish them for their sin against him. How much more so when we recognize that our sin is ultimately against God? Because he has never wronged us. Ultimately, our sin is, as David confesses in Psalm 51, against him. Him only have we sinned. By our sin, we deserve the wrath of God, the fury of God to be outpoured upon us. So, Joseph's brothers, realizing the vulnerability of their position and the likelihood that they might well be punished on account of their evil, came up with a good plan. They lied to him. They said, let's send a message to him saying, Dad said before he died that you're supposed to forgive your brothers all the evil, all the transgressions, all the sins. Dad said it. They lied. It would be tempting to laugh at the absurdity of this were, number one, the situation not so grave, and number two, were we not in the same boat. In their case, they decided to lie to Joseph to try to cover things. How many times have you essentially tried lying to yourself and to God? Rationalizing your sin. Well, he cut me off. He deserves my wrath. I got passed over for that last promotion, so I deserve this extra pay that accidentally got included in my paycheck. She didn't teach it well, so I need to cheat on this paper. She doesn't give me the affection that I desire. He doesn't love me the way I should, so I'm just seeking that elsewhere. It's just an image. I'm not really committing adultery. I'm just looking, just enjoying. We are as masterful at rationalizing our sin as Joseph's brothers were at sinning and then adding sin upon sin upon sin. The sad thing about this is that it is clear that their concern is themselves, not Joseph. That there's no real desire here to make Joseph whole again. There's no attempt at restitution, no attempt at making things right. Wouldn't it be beautiful if they said, this is horrible news. Maybe our brother is going to be angry with us and he's going to do the same thing to us. Therefore, let's go to him and let's say, Joseph, we are so sorry. We have committed such evil against you. We deserve anything, any bit of wrath that you want to pour out on us. But forgive us. Tell us, brother, how can we possibly start to make amends with you for this? How can we make you whole again? That would be concern for their brother. That would be love for their brother. Instead, their concern is just themselves. They cooked up a lie. They sent a messenger or messengers to him. Here's the message. Your dad said before he died, forgive the transgression of your brothers. And now, please forgive the transgressions of these servants of the God of your father. Their concern is themselves. And sadly, that is our place. That is our lot as fallen human beings. It goes all the way back to the garden when our first parents dove into the bushes to hide their guilt and shame. Their concern is all about themselves. We are so inwardly turned now. Our focus is on ourselves, making ourselves whole, making ourselves, advancing ourselves above others. And so instead of genuinely apologizing and genuinely seeking to comfort their brother, they're still turned in on themselves. Redemption, forgiveness, is what finally frees us from that self-absorption. Redemption is what finally enables us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love our neighbor, our brother, our sister, as ourselves. Well, the messengers came to Joseph, said these things, and Joseph wept when they spoke to him. It doesn't say why Joseph wept. I'm going to go with what I think is the consensus opinion on this. That his weeping had to do with the realizations that his brothers still didn't believe that he had forgiven them. In truth, he has forgiven them. I mean, he might not have said the words, I forgive you. But on that day, we read about it back in, I think it's chapter 45, when Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers as their brother. He said there much as he says here, you meant evil against me, but God is the one who sent me here. He's already worked through their sin against him to the point where he is able to say, this is God's faithfulness in accomplishing his purpose. I don't hold a grudge against you guys. And on that day, as he revealed himself to them, he hugged his brothers. He kissed them. He showed them affection. He loved them. He forgave them. But clearly, they still can't believe that they are forgiven. One of my favorite parts in a service, when I get to lead a service of worship, is the assurance of pardon. Because that's the occasion on which I get to remind you. I'm not pardoning you. I'm merely conveying God's word to you. But in that assurance of pardon, I get to remind you and myself, you really are forgiven. You really are forgiven. So Joseph wept when he heard this message. And then when his brothers came and they fell down before him, they said, "Behold, we're your servants." Joseph lifted them up, probably physically, and he also, more importantly, lifted up their eyes to God. He said, "Don't fear. I'm not in the place of God." Even if he was still harboring anger against them, he's acknowledging, "Vengeance is not mine. I'm not God." I don't think he is still harboring anger against them, but he is acknowledging, "I'm not God." That's his place. "You meant evil, but God meant it for good." And that is such a powerful statement. God meant it for good. God meant it. He purposed it. God, in other words, didn't just figure out a way to make lemonade out of the lemons that Joseph's brothers had plucked. He didn't just react and respond and figure out how to make things work in spite of our sin. He meant it. Now, God is not responsible for our sin. He is not inspiring us to sin. He cannot tempt us and will not tempt us. Our sin is our own. But there is some sense, because God is God, that he is sovereign even over our sin. In the book of Genesis already, we have seen very clearly that here we've got the record of God being faithful to his promise, keeping his promise not in spite of the sins of his kids, rather keeping his promise even through the sins or by the sins of his covenant children. Genesis begins with a promise that one offspring of the woman will strike a blow to the head of the evil one, will destroy the evil one. The rest of Genesis has been the record of God keeping that promise. It's been a record of God's faithfulness, keeping that promise even through the sins of his people. And as we've been making our way through Genesis and seeing the ugliness of his people, which includes seeing our own ugliness and sin, Then we see more beautifully, more wonderfully how gracious and faithful God is. That God could forgive a wretch like me, a wretch like Reuben and Judah and Simeon and the rest. How magnificent, how beautiful is God's faithfulness. He truly will not let anything keep him from keeping his promise. This is a covenant that he has made in which he is guaranteeing the outcome by even stepping into our place in his own son, dying for our covenant breaking, for our sin. Living a life of perfect faithfulness for us and for our salvation. Here we see in Genesis, right here in just this little passage, God's grace flowing through his faithfulness. We really are forgiven. So it finishes, thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He comforted them. Now what's interesting is that their response isn't given here. Their response is not given. I wonder what they did. Do you think they finally believed that Joseph had forgiven them? And that from that day forward, they had that weight lifted off them. And they lived in full partnership with their brother, glorifying God as children of the covenant. Do you think they did that? Maybe. Do you think they still doubted somewhere? They still plotted and connived, and maybe threw in a lie every once in a while just to keep things covered? It's interesting to think about how they might have responded. Far more importantly is how will we respond. We really are forgiven in Christ. If you are trusting and resting in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Not just the ones that you've already committed, not just the ones that you're most aware of, not just the ones that you keep going back to like a dog returns to its vomit. Even the ones that you haven't cooked up yet, but you'll get around to it. Your sin is forgiven. It is covered in Christ. What is your response to that? God's word always calls for a response. Our whole service this morning has been structured around Psalm 33. Maybe you noticed that, but our call to worship was from Psalm 33. Our call to confession of our sins, our assurance of pardon, all that was from Psalm 33. And the beautiful thing about Psalm 33 as an example is that most of it is written either in the second person imperative, like shout for joy in the Lord, do this, y'all. It's either in that or in the third person. He does this. God does that. God is this. But then the psalm ends with the people responding, with the people making this their own. Psalm 33 ends, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. God's word, God's deeds always call for a response. How will we respond to this? I'd like to say it's the greatest of all truths. I don't know if I can say that, but for me personally, one who is very aware of his pervasive depravity, this is a truth that resonates with me more than perhaps any of the others. I am truly forgiven.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. What will we do with that? Now we are freed. Now we are freed to keep the law of God. Not out of fear that if we break a commandment here and there, we'll go to hell, but rather now we're freed to keep the law of God in thanks to God. We're freed, finally, to take the focus off of ourselves and our own navel and to turn on to others, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. How will we respond? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is amazing and wonderful beyond belief. We are truly forgiven in Christ. Father, I pray for myself and for my beloved brothers and sisters here that you will sink this truth, your word, deep into our hearts and send us forth from this hour and this place gladly, joyfully, loving you and loving our neighbor. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray it. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is addressing concerns that he had with the Corinthian church, especially in regard to the Lord's Supper. And he called them on their abuses, on their drunkenness, their greed, their looking down upon one another. He said, "Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I said that arguably my favorite part of the service is getting to proclaim the assurance of pardon. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation of our assurance of pardon. Each time we eat the bread, each time we drink the cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. We are proclaiming that he has done everything necessary to make us right with God, which includes forgiving our sin, all of it. And so, brothers and sisters, if you are trusting in him, if you're resting in Jesus Christ, not perfectly, your sleep score's not 100, if it's like mine, but if you are resting in Christ, if he is your hope, this meal is for you. This is an expression of your pardon. If that isn't the case, if you've come in today and you've been wrestling with these things, but you're not there yet, you're not resting in Christ, oh, I pray that today's service has helped you to wrestle with that and get closer to coming to faith, or that maybe even today would be the day. But let the elements pass you by, because Paul does warn even here that eating and drinking without faith this meal is a means of eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. So let the elements pass you by. But in the Presbyterian Church in America, we don't practice what's called closed communion. You don't have to be a member of a PCA church or a member of this church in order to partake of the elements and participate in the Lord's Supper. What we do is fence the table. That's our language for it, where if you are walking in Christ, if you're a member of another Bible-believing church, if you're resting in Christ, this is for you. Please, please participate with us in this meal. A few things to help us with the flow. Today we're going to be passing the elements to you, so you'll remain in your seats and we will come and distribute the elements to you. Please do hold on to the cup that you receive until all have been served and we'll partake together. The cups in the trays are actually two cups, one stacked inside another. So there is bread in the bottom cup. All of the bread is gluten-free. There is wine in the top cup. If that is a matter of conscience for you, there is another fruit of the vine juice in the, which is it? The inside? The outside ring is juice. all the ones in between our wine. Thanks, Steve. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Book of Church Order tells us that this is to be a prayer of thanksgiving before we partake. And indeed, it is a prayer of thanksgiving, for as we come to the table, we are hearing and even tasting, even receiving into the depths of our body the assurance of your pardon. And so we thank you. And Lord, we pray that as you assure us of our pardon and as you strengthen us spiritually through this meal, that you will not allow our thanksgiving to be only words that we speak, but rather that nourished and strengthened now by your word and by the bread and the wine, that you will so move in us that as we go from this place, our lives, our acts of commission and our words and our thoughts and our deeds and even the things we omit, they would all be expressions of thanksgiving, of glad obedience to your word. So Father, please bless these elements, set them apart from their ordinary use for this most special use here in the Lord's table. We give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come now, make your way to the table. Come to where Christ has made a place for you. Come now, taking the bread he's breaking, coming to taste and see that it is good. Come all you hungry, come all you thirsty, who need a reason to rejoice. Come taste his blessing, come taste his mercy, and he will fill your cup with joy. Lay down your burdens, come and lay down what cannot satisfy. Come now, bringing him all your hurting, bringing him all the sorrows of your life. Come all you weary, come all you wounded, who need a reason to taste his healing, come taste his goodness, and he will fill your cup with joy. Come now, come to him out of hiding, out of the fear that holds you in its grasp. Come now, come into his abiding, into the love that drives the shadows back. Come all you lonely, come all you seeking, who need a reason to rejoice. Come taste his presence, come taste his being, and he will fill your cup with joy. Come now, make your way to the table, come to where Christ has made a place for you. Come now, taking the bread he's breaking, coming to taste and see that it is good.
Stand and sing together.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround the earth, and heaven reflect thy rays. Hearts and angels sing around the center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals join the the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us. Brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music lifts us onward in the triumph song of life.
Brothers and sisters, fellow sinners, stretch out your hands and receive the blessing of God. Fellow forgiven sinners, receive the blessing of God. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. Go in peace.